Well, good morning, everyone. I hope that everyone is doing well wherever you're tuning in this morning. I hope that life hasn't been too crazy for you and that you're getting through this coronavirus crisis all right. I got to say that I certainly miss preaching to a full auditorium and hearing your feedback while I preach. Some of you are so vocal, and I miss that vocal feedback, but I've been so blessed to just read the comments and just hear the written feedback that I've been receiving, and it's just great that so many of you are tuning in online and engaging with us that way. These have certainly been unique times for us as a church, but I got to say to you that I've been so blessed by just what I see God doing. I see the evidence of God's hand in the middle of everything that's going on. You know, the storms of life are never fun to go through, but there is so much that we can learn from the storms, especially if we are willing to ask the right questions. George Cantor, he was a famous German mathematician in the early part of this century, and he made this statement. He said, "To ask the right question is harder than to answer it." To ask the right question is harder than to answer it. I think there's a lot of truth in this statement. We often avoid asking ourselves the right questions because we're not sure if we're going to like the answer. Asking the right questions takes courage because it causes us to search our hearts and to be honest with ourselves. The willingness to ask good questions is what brings us to the truth. You know, in this present COVID-19 crisis, there are a lot of questions that people are asking. Everyone is asking, how do I protect myself? When is life going to go back to normal? What's going to happen to our economy? Will I be allowed to golf this summer? These are the big questions, and they are certainly the ones that I've been asking. You see, every crisis always brings questions. A crisis or a pressure situation not only brings questions, but it also reveals the truth. Things that are hidden often come to the surface in times such as these. I remember learning this lesson when I was much younger, probably around the age of 10 or so. I had been taking drum lessons with a band teacher from our church. I had these great dreams of being a great drummer, rocking out behind a drum kit. And so I was so thrilled when my parents told me that I could take drum lessons. But I got to be honest with you and say that these lessons were not nearly as exciting as I thought they would be. My drum kit turned out to be a single snare drum. And on that snare drum, I would only practice my stick skills and my proper drumming techniques. How boring, I thought. It was so lame that I rarely practiced. I mean, I wanted to build this city on rock and roll. I didn't want to be the little drummer boy banging on his snare drum. And my drum teacher signed me up for a music festival along with his daughter, who was also taking lessons. He was giving her lessons as well, but she practiced regularly. I didn't. I didn't practice, even though my parents were urging me to do so. But finally, a day or two before the festival was to begin, I kind of got serious and I put some time into it, and I seemed like I picked it up pretty quickly, and I had my little drum solo down pat. And that night I rehearsed for my drum teacher, and as I rehearsed my little solo for him, I knocked it out of the park. I was awesome. He said to me, and his daughter was watching me as I rehearsed, and he turned to her and he said, "Joel, I think Joel's better than you are." I remember him telling his daughter that I was better than she was. I thought, I am going to crush this tomorrow at the festival. But the next day when I got on stage in front of the other participants and their parents, something happened. There was something wrong with my sticks. They just wouldn't work.
My hands just wouldn't move the way they had moved the night before. I couldn't remember half of what I was supposed to do. It was awful. And I sat down and I was humiliated and I was embarrassed. I wanted to find a hole to crawl into. Meanwhile, the band teacher's daughter rose to the occasion. And she gave a nearly flawless performance, which only added salt to my wounds. I couldn't figure out what had happened to me. I knew I had been particularly terrible because my dad offered to take me to Dairy Queen. And he said that he would buy me a banana split. My father never bought me banana splits. Tracy and I, my sister, we always got the cheap sundaes. And so I knew I must have been really bad because my dad is willing to buy me a banana split. And as we sat there in Dairy Queen and as I was drowning my sorrows in that banana split, I said to my dad, I don't know what happened. Last night in the basement of my band teacher's house, I was flawless. He said I was going to knock it out of the park. He said I was even better than his own daughter. My dad said to me kind of quietly, he said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, here's the truth, Joel. You didn't practice enough. I said, I practiced. He said, you practiced on the last day before the festival. He said, you practiced enough to be good in the basement, but not enough so that you could handle the pressure when everyone was watching you. It was a valuable lesson. You see, the pressure had revealed the truth. My crisis moment revealed my lack of preparation. Last week, I talked with you about how the storms of life reveal what we're holding on to. They show us if we have a firm foundation on which to stand. They show us if we have a rock that we can climb onto. Because this is true, and because crisis and pressure reveal truth, I think there is a question that we should always have the courage to ask ourselves in the time of crisis or in the times of pressure. I would argue that the answer to this question is more important than the answer to any of the other questions that a big crisis brings. I'm calling this question the big question in crisis. And that question is simply this. What is coming out of my life in this time of crisis? The big question in crisis is what is coming out of my life in the crisis? You know, that day in the Dairy Queen, I initially tried to make excuses to my father when he told me I didn't practice enough. I tried to convince him that I did put in more time than what I actually did. I was lying to myself. I didn't want to face the truth about what my performance had revealed. What had come out of my life that day was something I didn't want to admit. The answer was obvious, but asking the right question was very hard. And so I want to ask you this morning, wherever you're watching this, in this present crisis, what is coming out of your life? Is it fear? Is it worry? Are you on edge? What's it like to be around you these days? Are you a bear? Are you angry? Are you stressed out? What about in the other pressures you're facing? Forget about the coronavirus. Many of us have all sorts of pressures in our lives. You had pressures before the coronavirus, and you're going to have pressures after the coronavirus. What's coming out? You see, when you squeeze a grape, what comes out? You get grape juice. When you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. But what happens when you're squeezed? What comes out? Who you are is what will come out
in the times of pressure, in the times of squeezing. And this morning I'm speaking to a lot of people who would consider themselves to be Christians. Does the squeezing you're going through reveal Christ? If Christ is in you, when you're squeezed, Christ should come out. Is that what's coming out? Or is the squeezing revealing something else? Do you even have the courage to ask yourself that question? In my opinion, this is the most important question. And if I'm honest with you, I have to admit that pressure often doesn't bring out the best in me. Sadly, when I ask myself what's coming out of my life, what I often see looks nothing like Jesus. You know, when I think of Jesus, I think of the one who slept during the storms because he had such peace. Jesus blessed those who cursed him. He loved those who rejected him. He had grace for those who let him down. He even washed the feet of the very one who he knew would betray him. This is how Jesus reacted in times of pressure and crisis. Are these the same characteristics coming from our lives when we're under pressure? If not, then the next question that we should be asking is, how do I change what's coming out of my life? And this is where I want to focus the remainder of my time today. I want to give you three things to do, three things to change what is coming out of your life. If you'll do these three things, you can change what comes out. The first thing that you need to do to change what's coming out of your life is you need to repent. You see, the very first step that we need to take when we realize what's coming out of our lives isn't godly is repentance. We need to humble ourselves. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We talked about this on Wednesday in our live life group discussion. When Adam and Eve caved under the pressure and sinned against God in their garden, their first response was to hide from God. And God asked them this question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" God knew where they were, but it was one of those questions that was designed to get Adam to do some soul searching. He needed to ask himself, how did you end up where you are? How did I end up where I am? But of course, the immediate response of Adam and Eve was blame shifting and failing to repent, failing to humble themselves. They failed to take responsibility. And this is often our response. Our pride gets in the way of the change that we need to make. It's our pride that keeps us from asking the big question in the first place. But if we are willing to look in the mirror, if we are willing to ask the question, and if we really have this desire to change, then at that moment we have to get honest with God and humble ourselves before Him. You see, when we do that, at that moment we get the grace to change. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." You see, if we want God's grace to operate in our lives, then we must be willing to humble ourselves. Without humility, we don't get the grace. There is no change of actions until there is an inner heart change. And so when the pressure brings stuff to the surface, we need to own it, we need to repent, and we need to ask God to change our hearts. That's the first step. The second thing that we need to do is that we need to get connected, or we need to reconnect to the vine. Here's what I mean. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything." Well, what's Jesus talking about when he talks about fruit here? I think often when we read this portion of Scripture and when we think about the fruit, we think about the fruit being the power to heal the sick, or the power to preach the gospel, or the power to be effective in ministry. Now, I believe that is certainly a part of the fruit that Jesus is talking about, but I don't believe that this is the only kind of fruit that Jesus is referring to here. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about another kind of fruit. And this is how he describes it. He says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled, Christ-connected life." When the storms of life hit and you're being squeezed, the only way for these kind of characteristics to come out of your life that Paul is talking to the Galatians about is for you to be directly connected to Christ, connected to the vine. These are not natural traits. These are not our natural responses to crisis. And that's why Jesus said, "You can't bear fruit without me. Unless you're connected to me, this will never come out of your life." Unless we're connected to that life source, we can't produce that kind of life. The grace to live like Christ is not found in any other place than in Him alone. Truthfully, I can say to you that sometimes I thought that I was connected. I thought, yeah, I'm connected to the vine. If you were to ask me, "Are you connected to the vine?" I'd say, "Yeah, I'm connected to the vine." But then the storm showed up. And in that moment, I realized that my connection was not as close as I thought it was. The pressure revealed the strength of my relationship, or the lack of strength. And so today, if you find yourself in that place of disconnection, what is the answer? Jeremiah 29 verse 12 says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." James chapter 4 says it a little stronger. It says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, the answer is simple. If you're disconnected, it begins with humbling yourself. It begins with repentance. And then you draw near to God. And you seek Him with all your heart. You have the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 42, where he wrote, "As the deer longs for the water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him?" The picture that the psalmist is describing here in this psalm is of a deer who has been running from a predator. He's at the point of exhaustion. And he's desperate for the water of the stream. And the psalmist describes himself without God like this. And he says, "My heart longs for you, O God, as the deer longs for the stream of water." You see, when there is no water, your branch will die. When there is no water, it will produce no fruit.
One day, Jesus told a woman who was getting water at a well that if she would ask him, he would give her the living water. He said to her, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so I ask you this morning, do you have the living water flowing through you today? Is it a spring inside of you, or is it merely a trickle? Are you dying? Are you producing the kind of fruit that you want to be? If the answer is no, then my challenge to you today is then get thirsty. Run to the Lord. Get close to Him again. Seek His face. There is no substitute for the living water. You know, sometimes when we're really healthy and when we're really thriving, we stop drinking because we forget how much we need it. But here's what the scripture says in Isaiah. It says, even the youth will become tired and weary, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord, they'll find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, even the best of us, even the best of us will burn out on our own. Our strength and our own willpower can only take us so far. But those who turn to the Lord, those who plug into Him, will discover what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. My friends, if the pressures of your life are not bringing out the life of Christ, then it's time to get connected or to get reconnected to the vine. If you're here today and watching and have never known this kind of relationship with Christ, in a moment I'm going to explain how you can have such a relationship. But the third and final step I want to give you this morning is that you need to listen for the voice of God. One of the things that I have discovered when I'm under pressure or in times of crisis is that the voice of my enemies or the voice of my circumstances or the voice of the people panicking around me can often drown out the voice of God or the voice of truth in my life. The great prophet Elijah had a crisis moment where he came under a great deal of pressure. He was running for his life from the wicked queen Jezebel, who was trying to kill him. And this was remarkable because just in previous verses or in previous moments, Elijah had stood boldly and confronted the prophets of Baal. And he had called down fire from heaven, and he had prayed in rain, and he had outrun King Ahab, who was in a chariot. He had had a mountaintop experience in his life that was second to none. But now the wicked queen is threatening his life. And for some reason, Elijah just snapped. I already said that even the best of us will burn out on our own. And Elijah was the best of us. But here was Elijah, and he goes down into this deep depression. And he runs into the wilderness, and he begins to hide out in the wilderness in this cave. The voices of discouragement and oppression and depression were drowning out the voice of truth, the voice of the living God. Amazingly, God shows up at this time, and He asks Elijah
basically the same probing question that he had asked Adam and Eve in the garden all those years before. And he asked Elijah this question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah begins to spew out all his frustration. He has this pity party before God. He says, I'm the only one left who's serving you. There's no other person in all Israel who hasn't bowed their knee to Baal. And now they're trying to kill me. And I've been trying to serve you faithfully. And this is what happens to me. And he's angry and he's upset. He's bitter and he's depressed. At that point, God passes by Elijah, the scripture tells us. And as God passed by Elijah, it resulted in this great windstorm. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a great earthquake and the ground begins to shake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was this great fire that appeared. And the scripture tells us clearly that God wasn't in the fire either. But what came next? 1 Kings chapter 19 describes it, and it says, "And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard the whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." That is amazing to me. You see, it was the whisper of God that brought Elijah out of the cave. It wasn't the wind, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the earthquake. It was the gentle whisper that brought him out of hiding. You see, the power of God is awesome in the wind. The power of God is awesome in the earthquake and the fire. But what is even more powerful and what is even more needed in the storms of life is just a word from God. A whisper. The fact that God whispered to Elijah and didn't shout speaks a message in itself. It shows us just how close the Lord is to us in the times of discouragement and weariness, in the times of pressure. He's right beside us in the storm. And what we need more than anything in the storm is we just need to know the voice of God. Remember when the disciples were in a boat with Jesus in a great storm and they were panicking? What was it that changed everything? It was the voice of God. The voice, His words in the storm, "Peace, be still." Those words changed everything. It absolutely quieted the storm around and the storm within. You see, there is nothing like hearing the voice of God to quiet the storms that rage inside of us as well. It was the whisper of God that brought perspective back to Elijah. It was the whisper of God that brought him back to his feet. It was the whisper of God, and it is the whisper of God that will change our hearts as well. I can't tell you how many times in my life, as I think back, as I look over my life, I can't tell you how many times how hearing the whisper of God completely changed me. I can totally identify with Elijah this morning. I can identify with him in that even after I have seen God do great things in my life, I can still allow the intimidation of the enemy to drown out the voice of God. It doesn't make sense, but it often happens to me. And many of you who know me have heard me tell the story of the very first gospel, of one of the very first gospel campaigns I ever did in the nation of Uganda. I had faced a real battle of fear and intimidation. I was at a university called KIU, Kampala International University, and we were expecting a big crowd to show up. We had seen
a crowd of several thousands at a previous university, and we thought at this university, because it was larger than the ones we had been to, we thought there was going to be thousands. And I had so much anticipation. But when I got there, there was a crowd of only 400 to 500 people, and I was so discouraged. On top of that, we had made a major miscalculation. We had set up our stage in the middle of this soccer field, a good distance away from the end of the field where there were some bleachers, and we had done that to create room for the crowd to gather in front of the stage, because the crowd would always want to get close to the stage, and they stood. But because there was these bleachers at the end, the crowd, instead of coming forward, had stayed seated in the bleachers. Only 400 or 500, and they were sitting 30 to 40 yards away from the stage. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking, this is going to be awful. There's the spotlight that shines on me in the middle of the dark. I'm not going to be able to see any crowd. All I'm going to be able to see is this spotlight. They're so far away, I'm not even going to be able to hear them. How am I going to just preach to this light? Perhaps it was preparing me to preach to a camera with nobody listening in the audience, only those on their couches, as we have today. And I always end the night after preaching in these campaigns by inviting people forward to receive Christ as their Savior. And I couldn't imagine how anybody would respond on this night. What is going to cause people to get up out of those bleachers and come and walk 40 yards to respond to the gospel? And I was so intimidated. And I kept hearing the devil whisper. And he was saying these words to me: "You are going to so bomb tonight, Joel. You are going to look like a fool standing there on that stage giving this invitation to come, and nobody's going to come because nobody's going to come and cross 40 yards of field." And I was trying to figure out with some of the other people how we could get them closer, and so we told the MC, "Why don't you tell them to come out of their seats and stand and get closer to the stage?" And so the MC, before I got up to preach, said, "Why don't you come forward and get a little closer?" But nobody moved. They didn't listen to him. This was not a good sign. And as the band was playing, I began to pace behind the stage, and I was just praying these desperate prayers, "God, help me." But the voice of the enemy was so loud, it was all I could hear, and he was just whispering, and it was like a shout in my ear, "You're going to fail." But suddenly, in the midst of all this noise, I heard the whisper of God. Now, it may have been only a whisper, but when God speaks, things begin to happen. I've always loved how David describes the voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. He describes the voice of the Lord as being a storm. He says, "The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon." In verse 7, "The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks." David is describing the voice of the Lord as a storm. You see, in the storms of life, God's voice is an even bigger storm. His voice can shake the things that are shaking you. His whisper has more power than any force on earth. And it was that whisper that I heard in my spirit that night behind the stage. And this is what I heard. I heard God say to me, "Joel, it may be the smallest crowd, but you're going to see the biggest response." And when I heard that whisper in my ear, a storm went off inside of me that quieted the storm within me, that drowned out the other storm. And suddenly fear and intimidation were gone. My perspective returned. I realized that with God with me, the impossible was possible. I realized that if God was for me, then who could be against me? And suddenly I felt the lion of the tribe of Judah rise up inside of me. I just wanted the band to get off the stage because I was ready to preach. My wife told me afterwards that I preached that night like I was angry. And I told her, I was angry. I was angry at the devil. He thought that he could intimidate me. He thought that 40 yards would be a barrier to people receiving Jesus, but he was so wrong, and I was angry that he would think he could do this, that he could steal the hope that these young people would find by finding Jesus. And that night, at the end of my message, I gave the invitation. The first invitation, nobody moved. But I wasn't intimidated because God had whispered to me that the smallest crowd was going to give the biggest response. And so I got even bolder and I said, you need to receive Jesus tonight. Don't let these 40 yards keep you from coming to Christ. Come now. And suddenly, out of the shadows of the spotlight, I'll never forget it, I begin to see a stream of young people that flowed into the front of the stage and filled in the gaps. And the word of the Lord had come true. The smallest crowd had given the biggest response. There was almost nobody left in the bleachers. And that night, many found the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and found the relationship with Jesus. It was a mighty harvest of souls. My friends, God is near in the storms of our lives. Don't let the noise of the enemy drown out the voice of God. I want to challenge you. Quiet your soul. Read His Word. Meditate on it day and night. Worship Him. Magnify the name of the Lord. David wrote these words. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. When I read those words, I think of a magnifying glass. Whatever you put that magnifying glass on becomes enlarged. And the enemy wants you focused on the storms around you. And so he brings his voice and all the voices around you to magnify the storms. But David said, let's magnify the Lord. And there was this invitation, come on people, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. Because I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. You see, when you begin to worship, when you begin to magnify the Lord, when you begin to exalt His name, when you turn your magnifying glass on God, He hears and He begins to speak. What's being magnified in your life right now? When you begin to magnify the Lord and exalt Him and seek Him, you will hear Him and He will deliver you. His voice is the only thing that can quiet the storm that rages inside of you. He longs to speak to you. He longs to whisper to you. Will you listen for His voice? So let me ask you this question or these questions in conclusion this morning. Where are you today? Are you hiding? Are you willing to even ask that question? What is coming out of your life as you go through the squeezing and the pressure? Is the crisis producing Christ? Or is it producing something else, something different? Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to get connected to the vine again? What voice are you listening to? What is coming out of your life in your current crisis? That's the big question. That is the big question. You know, maybe as you're listening to me this morning and talking about hearing the voice of God and connecting to the vine, you realize you don't know Christ. You realize you don't have that kind of relationship where you can hear the voice of God. And I want to tell you this morning that God longs to have relationship with you. He longs to. He longs to whisper to you, to comfort you, to encourage you. But there is something that separates you from a relationship with God, and the Bible calls it sin. The Bible says your sin has separated you from your God. You see, every one of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's our sin that has kept us from Christ. It's kept us from that relationship. But the good news of the gospel, and this is the good news that I preach around the world. This is the good news that I had preached at KIU University that night. The good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the Bible says that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus came to this earth, he went to the cross, the Bible says. And on that cross, he took your sins, and he took my sins, and he took the punishment that you and I should have faced. He faced the punishment for us. He faced the wrath of God for us. He died in our place. And on that cross, he made available to us his righteousness. There was a great exchange that took place. He took all of our sin and our shame and our punishment, and he gave us his righteousness. That righteousness restores our relationship with God. That righteousness removes the barrier that our sin had resulted with God. Paul describes it like this: for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You can become a friend of God because of Jesus. All you have to do, the Bible says, is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will be saved. And so if there has never been a moment in your life where you have humbled yourself and knelt down on your knees and said, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I want to have relationship with my Heavenly Father, then I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And as I pray this prayer, I want you to pray it with me. God will see your own heart. As you begin to cry out to him, wherever you're sitting, God can see you. God can hear that prayer. And I would encourage you, just as I'm praying it, just in your own heart, just say, Jesus, that's my prayer. Make him your Savior and make him your Lord. And you will become connected to the vine, connected to the living water, the life source that is found in Jesus. Wherever you're watching, would you just bow your heads with me in prayer? Jesus, I come before you this morning. I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've come to understand that it's my sin that has kept me from a relationship with you, my God. But Father, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your only Son to restore that relationship, to make me a child of the living God. And so today, I receive your salvation, my God. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge my sins. I acknowledge my need of a Savior. And Jesus, today, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Wash me clean from all my sin. Restore my relationship with God. Father, I want to know you. I want to know your voice. I want to know your whisper in the storms of my life. And so today, Lord Jesus, I make you my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed with me for the first time this morning, that excites me. There's no greater prayer than the prayer of salvation. And I want to encourage you, why don't you tell somebody reach out, even call the office this week and say, I prayed the prayer with the pastor, or send us a message. We would love to pray with you and encourage you. Also, we would love to give you a Bible. We can mail one to you, or if you want to come this week, our doors are open. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to just encourage you however that we can. God is with us, my friends. He's a present help in times of trouble. Today is a day to reconnect into the vine. I hope this message has blessed you. I hope it's encouraged you.